We know that kings and kingdoms will pass away, presidents quicker than many. But you, Lord, will reign forever. You are our God. We are your people. And we come to you this day hungry for your word, hungry for encouragement, hungry to know how to live in times like these. So bless us by your word. Encourage your people, we pray. In Jesus' holy name. And God's people say, amen. Amen. I know many of you are parents. Some of you are grandparents, aunts and uncles. So I hope you will indulge me this morning as I use my beautiful family as an illustration. Being a father is often great, not always, but often great. And I think that as a parent, as a father, as a mother, as a grandparent, aunt, uncle, whatever your role has been in the lives of others, even teacher, that you will realize that moments of fun make for lifelong memories, don't they? They do. They really do. I've enjoyed spending time with each of my kids, and we love them, and we spend time with them. We try to spend time with them individually, intentionally. Tim and I, in the past year, had a lot of fun working out together as he prepared for the football season. And we would go and work out 3-4 nights a week, lifting weights and spending time together. Deborah and I have picked up there a little bit, although I've gotten into swimming, and Deborah and I haven't had as much of a workout together as we had hoped, but we've enjoyed that as well. Ben and I have had some awesome, and all three of us really, time throwing the Frisbee, haven't we, Ben? Ben loves throwing the Frisbee, and my shoulder was a little tweaked last week. We threw it so long, but enjoy throwing the Frisbee. And part of the fun, if we're honest, is when you're the dad in these situations, you're often the expert, right? Some moms too. I know y'all get times to be experts, but this is about me right now, right? And so it's fun to be the expert. It's fun to know what you're good at. And I love to play Frisbee. I'm actually pretty good at it. Not as good as I used to be, but still pretty good at it. I enjoy lifting weights. I know a little bit about it. I'm not an expert, but compared to Timothy, I was. Now he's learned a lot. Maybe he's the expert. Fishing, of course, is my expertise, as many of you know, but we've been challenged learning to fish with the kids. They are starting to hate it because they never do well for some reason when we go out together. But working out, playing Frisbee, we've had some success, and so we're grateful for that. Today we're going to talk about the nature of Jesus Christ, and in particular, the nature of his relationship with his Father. And so that's why I bring that connection together. Because Jesus does have a Father, his Father in heaven. And so we are aware of that. But to do that, I need to go back and set the stage that we started with. So I remind you that in the beginning of John, we came out with that magisterial introduction. You all, I'm sure, remember it in general, but let me read it to you so that we're on track together as we come into this week's passage. Just listen to this. I know many of you have already turned to chapter 5, but listen, John 1 at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that's the word of the Lord to us. Thanks be to God. Amen. And I've covered this with you before. Nobody in the gospel account, as we're reading this account, as we're going through the gospel and Jesus is meeting people and we're encountering Him, sometimes I call it a story. I want to be careful. It's not imaginary, right? It's an account. It's a historical account of what happened. So you'll remember when I say story, I mean event. It happened. And as these people are encountering Jesus, as they meet with Jesus, they didn't get to read chapter 1 of the book of John before they met Him. They're experiencing Him much the same way you encounter me or anyone else. You meet me, you have first impressions, we blow through those eventually, and then you see where you were right and where you were wrong, and we build relationship from there. Right? That's kind of how relationships happen. And that's how they developed a relationship with Christ. So they're coming into the story cold. They're not getting this magisterial introduction to the Word, who was not only with God, but was God. That's clear in the Greek. There's no ambiguity in the original languages. And so the story progresses for them as they meet Him, as they encounter Him. And so as we've read the story, as we've read the account in the Gospel of John, what we see is we move from the magisterial opening, again, immediately into that baptism scene. We talked about the earthiness of the baptism scene. People coming in from all over. The wading down into the stony waters of the Jordan River. The smells, the pungentness of all humanity there. And the baptism, the sounds of the water and the sounds of God speaking from the heavens. The sight of the dove falling down. And all of the humanity of Jesus is on display with the backdrop in the reading of the magisterial introduction. And then we walk through His calling disciples who come and follow Him. And we begin to see, if you enter into the story as an encounter with Christ, the way the person who's just meeting Him is, His divinity keeps peeking out, doesn't it? The dove shows up at the baptism, the voice of God, "This is my Son." Okay, all these things are happening, and it's peeking out, but it's not as obvious to them as it is to us. And then we see Him changing matter. And I want you to think about this, because we read it, and I've certainly laid it out this way. We talk about the physics of what occurs. The changing of matter from water to wine. Now, imagine many people that encounter that think of it more of a magic trick. But as scientific humans, we can actually understand that miracle better than the people of the day. Because we understand the significance it is. It's not a magic trick. There was no sleight of hand there. He literally changed matter. Got in at the molecular level. I think of that song we get to sing, always love, "The Molecules and Planets." Right? It's the only song I know where you get the word molecule in a praise song. I love that. Because He's working at molecular levels, changing matter. This can't be done by anyone other than the divine. And so the divinity of Christ peaks out as the story progresses. And then we went through the healing of the sick and the clearing of the temple, the power on display, the willfulness of Him. And we aren't shocked because we know, again, this is the Word, the one who was with and was God. And then as we read last week, He healed the man at Bethsaida and told him to take up his mat and walk. And it spurred on the controversy because he was breaking the Sabbath. And we're going to come back to that story right now and enter into it a little more deeply. And in essence, the controversy strikes twice. So let's go to chapter 5 of the Gospel of John, verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted Him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working." Now let's be honest here. Respect for the Sabbath has fallen on hard times. It really has. Some of us are old enough to remember the blue laws, right? Remember the blue laws? Everything was closed on Sunday.
Amen.
Amen. Until you wanted to go to lunch, then it was a problem. But there was a law that prevented all these businesses from being open on Sunday so that people could have a day off. And we've eroded that and eroded that to the point where now not only are we working on every Sunday, we're working on Thanksgiving Day, Christmas Day, you name the holiday, and everything's open. And it's convenient. I mean, I acknowledge it. I'll never forget years and years ago when I first got my license, driving all over Birmingham, Alabama, trying to find a can of cranberry sauce on Christmas Day. And it was hours, let me tell you. I found one. By golly, it wasn't hours, but it felt like hours. Exaggerating. But the Sabbath has fallen on hard times. Now, many religious leaders like myself believe that it is allowable to play on the Sabbath. You need to understand, many don't. Because it should be a day dedicated to worship and the Word. That's the teaching on that. None of us agree that it's okay to play without going to worship. We should be at worship every Sunday, brothers and sisters. That's the Sabbath. It's on God's top 10 list. It's pretty important. And I know that sounds harsh, but that is the law. Now, it used to be a lot worse, so thank God you live today and not in Jesus' time. As we're looking at the controversy, Jesus healed a guy on the Sabbath, told him to take up his mat, and that was a controversy. And those old religious leaders got into the nitty-gritty. They argued at length for days. They wrote books on what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. Did you know that? Books. Whole bookshelves of debates on the Sabbath. Things like, how far could you walk before it became work? How much weight you could carry before it was working? What you could do in an emergency? Well, you could do enough, but oh, you went over the line. You did a little too much in that emergency. You worked. You couldn't make a fire to cook. You couldn't walk your oxen very far. You could get them out of a ditch if they were stuck in the ditch. But you better watch it and not overdo it. All of this was worked out in lengthy debates that were recorded. Even healing on the Sabbath was considered bad form. It was religious work. Actually, they thought it was poor form of the sick person to show up at church and ask for prayer. That's what they thought. Because they were doing work to get better, I guess. I don't know. I can't understand it in my modern mind. And then it was also bad form for that leader then to pray for the person. And then Lord forbid they heal him, I guess. And so that was the first problem with what Jesus did, is he healed on the Sabbath. The second form of that first problem, so that was part A. Part B was that he told the man to pick up his mat and walk. See, that's work. Because that's moving your bed around, and that's work. Julie, I can't move furniture on Sunday. I got the bad eyes looking at me right now. No, she's not. But Lord forbid, you roll up that little crushed reed mat you've been sleeping on while you lay out by the water, paralyzed for 38 years, and tuck that under your arm and whistle down the street because you're walking for the first time in almost 40 years. How dare you carry a mat? Wrap your head around that. And so when God asks that you take a break on the Sabbath, understand He's really not asking all that much. And what He's really saying is, the Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. Take a break. Shut down. Worship Me. Relax. Have a little fun for a change. Enjoy what you've done. But don't do too much, or you might ruin your rest. Verse 18. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. I want to go back and read that last part. Jesus said in verse 17, My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working. Why don't you get that image? Because we do this all the time. We don't think about it. Well, God needs me to go down there and do something. Or I'm out there working with God, doing stuff. We're not there. But Jesus says it. And those religious leaders have a cow, let me tell you. They are fit to be tied. Because they understand immediately what He's saying. He's saying God is His Father in a way that clearly implies that He is of the same substance as God. Now, there are many ways to establish the truth of a dogmatic. In other words, what Jesus said about Himself, what is the teaching of the church, is that Jesus is God. And you will hear this if you talk to anyone about it very long, that Jesus never says He's God. And in fact, that's true. There is no sentence in the whole of the Bible where Jesus says, I am God. But He says this stuff about being with the Father and being one with the Father and all of these other things that are crystal clear what He's getting at. Remember, the divinity's just peeking out. He's just giving them clues. Well, they listen. Will they hear what he's saying? And so one of the ways you can tell that a dogma is true is, what do the enemies say? I'm going to come back to that. So I'm going to do a little math lesson. We always know that's dangerous territory. 1 equals 1 because it's the same thing. Can we agree on that? 1 doesn't equal 2 because they're not the same thing. Can we agree on that? So when Jesus says that he's the Son, that he's working also, he's implying immediately that he's equal to God. He's claiming the privilege of being God. And I'll tell you, I have been out in the world a long time, and I have muddled around through different beliefs, including questioning the divinity of Christ. And that was a very brief episode in my life, a couple of years. But when I came back to church, it was clear to me who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God, that he was of one substance with God, that he was a divine being. And I never questioned that. I never really even questioned the Trinity. Although as I went to seminary, we started to really dig into that. I mean, there's whole books on the topic. Right, Chad? I think Chad's read a couple of them by now. And you study it, and you study it, and you start to think about it in ways that you never thought you could. There's that much there to think about, actually. And there's these two broad ways of thinking about it. You think about what you see, how the Trinity acts in your life, how it behaves in Scripture. And then you think about how it is. Okay? And what's going on internally in the Trinity. And I remember coming in as I was first time thinking about this, and I'm like, I think I'm going to agree with this group. It's called the Economic Trinity. They use the word economic, it's what you get, what you see. Okay? I said, I think I agree with that. I don't think we know all that other stuff. And so I had a counselor at the time, he's a great guy, just real pragmatic, very precise thinker. Like, one of these guys you talk to and you're like, ooh, he is really nailing it. And I told him what I was thinking about, and he says, well, Bill, that's just sloppy thinking. I mean, he didn't pull any punches. He's like, that's just sloppy thinking. And I'm like, okay, that felt nice. And he said to me, and I just thought of this as we're going through the book of John. He says, you need to go read the book of John. Because the book of John will clearly lay out the Trinity for you. And it'll put that to bed really fast. And that's my words. And in fact, that was the truth. I went and studied the book of John very closely, looking for the Trinity throughout the book. And I realized very, very fast that what we understand, the formulas that we understand, that the Father begets the Son, that the Son and the Father send the Holy Spirit, that they are one being of one substance, it's clearly represented in Scripture. It's so clear. And I understand some of this is mysterious. It's hard to understand. That's fine. That's fine. But it's there. But I'll never forget that. That's just sloppy thinking, he told me. He loved me. He got me a trip to Scotland. He was a nice guy. This is not the definitive text on the Trinity, but it's a building block as we go forward that says so much. And so one of the things I want us to see is that it's not just the disciples. It's not just the historic church. It's not the church from Rome declaring the divinity of Christ. It's his own enemies that understood immediately that he was claiming to be Christ. So for an atheist or a counter-Christian to come forward to say, some cultish person to come forth and say, that's not what the Bible says, Jesus never says that, then why did the Jews try to kill him all the more? They were already ready to kill him over the Sabbath thing. You catch that change in the text? But now, he's claiming to be God. And we can't have that. And so the argument from his enemy's testimony is one of the most powerful arguments for this doctrine of the church. You see what I'm saying? So I want you to put that to rest. Jesus' enemies understood what he was saying. They understood that the claim of being God's son was the claim of being of the same nature as God. You see, I taught Timothy how to work out. Now he does just fine without me. I taught Deborah to be sarcastic. Just kidding, Deborah. She's pretty good at it. Julia just had a cow. Choose another example. Julia taught Deborah, not meaning to be sexist at all, how to cook. She's a pretty good cook. She cooks on her own all the time. Now, like Timothy with the weights, he may not exceed my capabilities. He probably has exceeded my capabilities. Ben may or may not become as good as I with a frisbee. Deborah may not be more witty than I. But I'm hearing what Jesus says, and it's very important. Listen as we dig in, because there's a difference. Jesus, in verse 19, gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Underline that in your own Bible. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. And yes, to your amazement, He will show Him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let me build on this a little bit. Timmy can work out without me now. Deborah has a great sense of humor without my interference. Ben can go play frisbee whether I play frisbee or not. But we are of the same substance. We're human beings. But having learned, they can now learn more or less than I, because they're a separate person than I am. But Jesus, being of one substance with the Father, and also of one body but a different person within the Trinitarian being, He cannot heal without the Father being involved in the healing, because they're one being. You see the difference? Same substance, three persons, one being. It's a mystery. It's hard for us to fully grasp it, but it's beginning to peek out as we read this passage. And so let's break this down a little further. We are adopted children. We read in Scripture, it talks about us being sons and daughters, but we understand that we are adopted. Jesus is not adopted. He's begotten. Nowhere in Scripture is it stated that Jesus is adopted. As we dig a little deeper, we can all agree this morning that God is all-seeing. Amen? That God is all-knowing. Amen? He's all-present, all-powerful. We're in agreement. You still with me? Okay. So even if God dumps information on me or you, because it says there that He tells Jesus everything. Right? He shows Him everything. Okay, if He dumps information on me or on you, we can't handle it all. We just can't. It'd be like I took my one TIG, it's not a TIG, what is it? One T, terabyte. Always gig, TIG, it's all the same, right? One terabyte hard drive and tried to dump it on my iPad. What's going to happen? The iPad's going to say, no mas. It's not going to say that, but it's going to shut down. It can't take on. It does not have the hardware to handle the data. It doesn't have the power source to handle the load. It doesn't have the RAM to operate at that level. And so Jesus cannot be purely human, only human, and receive all that the Father knows. He can't. Do we understand? The hardware is insufficient for the software. He must be of one nature with the Father. You see it there in the passage. It's not clearly laid out. It's not a formula that we can memorize in Sunday school, but it's there in Scripture. Jesus is God. He must be. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He does. Verse 20. And as I've said, Timothy, Deborah, Ben have the ability to know all that I know and possibly more, because they're of the same nature as I. I'm their father. And Jesus' father is God. And so He is different. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. And I'm trying to wrap up here. I'm aware of the time, but bear with me. Some will be tempted to point out that in the Old Testament, Elijah prayed for the boy and he rose from the dead. You remember the story? Some of you do. There's an Old Testament story about that. And then Paul prayed for the dead and they rose. But then prayer, what are they doing? They're asking God to act. They didn't raise anyone from the dead. God did. But it says here in Scripture, Jesus will raise whoever He feels like. He doesn't have to go begging to the Father. Why? Because they share one substance. They're one being. Different bodies. Different persons, but one being. And so Jesus goes and He raises who He will. He tells Lazarus, come out! And he does. Just like that. Jesus has the power over life, just as God has power over life. This is what the Pharisees are seeing, and this is why they're so upset. If it walks like God, and it talks like God, and it smells like God, it's God. And they don't like it, because He ain't supposed to be doing that. The evidence is clear. His enemies react to the truth of what they're seeing. Real quick, Nicene Creed to close. One of the early creeds of the church. We don't read it in church on Sunday because it's really long. But it has some clarity on this passage. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. That's what we believe. That is what the Bible teaches. So on the one hand, just as I cannot play frisbee without myself playing frisbee, Jesus cannot heal without the Father healing, but Jesus has the power to heal as He pleases. Does that make sense? The Father yet has turned over all the matters of judgment to His Son, and we get a little confused and we say, what does that mean? Now we're about to go back into Sunday school. We're going to listen to Derek Thomas teach on the book of Job. And anyone that's listened to Dr. Derek Thomas speaks understands that he's going to be able to explain this a lot better than Pastor Bill. Amen? It's okay, I can take it. It's true. But I'd like to believe if John Calvin walked in the room that he'd be able to teach it better even than Dr. Thomas. And so each of us are going to approach this Trinitarian doctrine and we're going to know it at different levels. It's because we have varying levels of interest, varying levels of study, various levels of needing to know. But it does not change the fact that we know what we need to know, and that there is a point at which it becomes a mystery. We can't explain it because God's nature is beyond our ability to process and understand. It's like an iPad trying to understand the strongest computer on the face of the earth. It just doesn't have the data. I mean, it doesn't have the hardware. Listen to these closing words. I tell you the truth, verse 24. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. As we go forth on this, we are going to build on your understanding of the very nature of God. But I want you to understand this. A seminary education will not send you to heaven. You could memorize all the theological books on my bookshelf and you have no guarantee of salvation. There's only one way. That's Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to live eternally with the Father, then you must receive Him with the knowledge you have today. Will you take up your mat and walk and follow Him into the world? Let us pray.